So I wonder if you ever thought about this question. Why do we do weddings and baptisms in public? Weddings in particular. Why not just have a private ceremony, just the two of us and a pastor, and go ahead and get married? Kim's dad used to tease that he'd be more than willing to give me $1,000 and the best ladder that Craftsman provides if we just go ahead and do away with the ceremony and do that. I'm sure by now Brian and Riley are wondering, why do this public wedding thing? It would be so much easier. And the same with baptisms. Why not do a baptism privately? And a huge piece of the reason has to do with not only the public declaration, but making a promise in front of other people. Letting other people know, this is where my heart is. This is my commitment. And honestly, if we were really good at this, if we attend a wedding or we attend a baptism and we see a heart start to wander, we'd say, I was there. I was there the day you said, till death do us part. I was there the day you said, I'm all in when it comes to Jesus. Well, in our tradition, one of the things that we like to do is family dedications, not just dedicating a baby, but really dedicating a family. A family that's decided, they've said, you know what, we want other people to know we're all in with Jesus. And while our child is not yet old enough to necessarily make a decision or a commitment to Christ, we want them to know. We want there to be a point of remembering that they can look back in pictures, they can look back in conversation and know that our heart's desire for our child was that they would grow up knowing and loving Jesus. And so the Kings are going to come this morning. The whole family's coming for a family dedication. So there's Sean and Melissa, and they're bringing their son, Tristan, and their very new daughter, Sienna. And they can come on up right now. And they have a couple of rows of family sitting here today that have come to join them. Come on up, dude. Yeah, no kidding. No kidding. You want to be Facebook friends with Melissa just to see pictures of Sienna. I mean, they're, how you doing today? It's so good to see you. Glad you're up here. Love the bright lights, don't you? See, look at those. Hey, yeah, exactly, exactly. So we're in the middle of this series that talks about idols, and ironically, the passage that we use for dedications comes from the book of Deuteronomy. The exact words we've been praying. Hear, O Israel. Or we might say, hear, King family. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Moses goes on to say, these commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. Not just something you think about, but they're to be on our hearts. And then he goes on to say, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. And when you lie down, and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Moses gets at something in parenting that we tend to miss. Some families are into family meetings. This is our moment to get the point across. We're doing this wrong, or we need to fix this, or this is the thing we need to learn. And Moses says, you know, a lot of parenting happens along the way. A lot of parenting happens just as your kid's watching you, which is horrifying. It's utterly terrifying. I have a 26-year-old, 24-year-old, and 18-year-old, and you know, every once in a while, the boys in particular, I'll listen to them talking. I'm like, where did they get that tone? And then I go, oh yeah, that's a Pap family tradition. I got it from my dad, and I'm passing it on to my kids. It's amazing how many things we pass on along the way that we really wish we didn't pass on. And then there are these other things along the way that we get the chance to just impress on our kids along the way. We help them to understand who God is, the desires he has for them, just by being able to be a part of their life and show them what it looks like to live out God. That part about tone and all that, here's the thing, and you know it already quite well. You're going to make a lot of mistakes as parents, and that's okay. We all do. Our parents made mistakes with us. These guys are going to make mistakes with their kids as well. It's so important for us as parents to be willing to look into the eyes of a little boy or a little girl and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? To be humble enough to talk to our kids and say, you know what, I blew it there. I think that's a huge piece of the along-the-way parenting. Rather than, again, the big formal lecture or something like that, but for them to just see in you a tender heart, a tender spirit, one that loves God. So I'm happy for you. I hope that this is a day that both Tristan and Sienna will look back on someday and realize how much your heart wanted them to love God, and that that would be something that would be remembered as part of really their spiritual heritage. So I'm going to, rather than disturbing the nest here, I'm going to just let Sienna stay right there. I'm going to hold her hand. And Sienna, we pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine on you, and that he'll give you peace. That is our prayer for you and your heart. And Tristan, can I have your hand? Do you mind? Pray too. Yeah, I know. Scary guy. Pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, make his face to shine on you, and that he'll give you peace as well. Dear God, we pray as these kids grow up, as they grow up in a world that, truthfully, is hostile to you. It's hostile to your values and hostile to your desires, that you will put true protection around their hearts. God, that you will cause them along the way to be willing to have the courage of Bible characters like Gideon and Deborah, who are willing to stand strong despite what the culture was doing, despite what people around were saying. Give them that kind of heart, Lord, that kind of courage. I pray for Sean and Melissa as they have this tremendous responsibility as well as just opportunity and privilege of being parents. Help them in those along-the-way moments to, as your word says, impress on them who you are, impress on them what your word has to say, to give them those impressions along the way that they'll see, so that's what God looks like, and I want that. I want him. Lord, I pray for both of these parents that'll come a day that they'll be able to be with their own children, and their own children will say, I want to know Jesus, and they'll have that privilege of leading their child into the kingdom of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You did a beautiful job. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Congratulations, Sean. Communion is an opportunity to be reminded every week of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus gave us two elements from a common meal, which is just amazing when you think about it. Talk about along-the-way parenting. Here was Jesus along-the-way parenting his disciples and along-the-way parenting us, and he took something as common as bread and said, every time you hold this bread and take this bread, I want you to think of it differently than you ever did before. From here on out, when you take this bread, I want you to think of me and remember me. And every time you take this cup and drink of it, I want you to think of me and remember me, and I want you to declare to other people who I am and the fact that I'm coming back. And so this morning, in just a couple moments, we're going to partake of communion, and we'll do that by walking to four different stations around the room. There are two up front, and there are two along the back wall. You can go to one of the four and just enjoy the relationship that you have with God. As you do, I'd like you to have a scripture passage on your mind. In this morning, we're going to be talking about the idol of satisfaction and the fact that we're all trying to fill a void within ourselves, and very often we're trying to fill that void with something other than God. And it was Jesus who said, you can try all you want to fill yourself with the junk of this world, but you only find true satisfaction when you partake of me, the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he said. And so this morning, as you take that bread and put it in your mouth, would you just remember those words? Hear Jesus whispering to you today. I am the bread of life. Whoever partakes of this will never, ever be hungry again. Our gospel reading this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 20. It's actually the night of Jesus' resurrection. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came. He stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins will be forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let's just narrow the passage a touch. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. This morning, as you approach the communion table, I hope you will share in that spirit of being overjoyed because you too have a relationship with the Lord. Just take a moment of silence to reflect on what we've learned today from the gospel reading. So just to clarify the terms, grace is getting what we do not deserve. We didn't deserve salvation. God gave it to us. Mercy is having withheld what we do deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve separation from God. And his great mercy just didn't want to leave it that way. And so he gave us a way for our sins to be forgiven so that we could share in a relationship with God. Great mercy. Hope you'll think about that throughout this week, how much God has done for every one of us. Our servers are going to be coming in a moment to receive the offering. While they do, I want to encourage you to do this as fast as you can. There's a card on the inside of your folder. You can fill that out if you want. If you're new, you can actually take it to the back door, and we have a gift for you on the way out if you just bring your card with you. But one of the things we're going to give you the chance to do again this year, if you'd like to own your very own island, you can, all right? Actually, technically, you don't own the island, you own all the weeds in the island. And so some of you actually are into the whole getting your hands down into the dirt, and if you're one of those people, we would love for you to claim an island in the parking lot or one of the gardens around the church to keep that up throughout the summer. So servers are coming now to receive the offering. All you have to do on that, write your name on it. On the backside, write the word island, and we know that that you want to participate in that, and we'll get you a place assigned. And you'll really enjoy that. I know some families have actually gone ahead and they come to church, and after church is done, they head on out, hit their island, and get going. Others have decided, hey, we'd like to do this with another family, and so they get more than one person in on it, one family in on it, and it turns out to be a really great thing. Want to remind you that our Green Light trip for the kids is coming up here in the month of June, and this coming week, by way of email, as well as next week in your folder, you'll have a list of the supplies that the kids need for that trip, so make sure you're watching for that. Always take the time to look over that folder you receive, especially the middle column. The middle column is where you'll see the stuff that's happening weekly as well as the things that are happening, some of them well in advance. In fact, you're starting to see a lot more on there about day camp in July. You can be registering for that right now, and you're actually going to start to see some touches, thinking things happening around here that are in preparation for that. Like this past week, a few of us went on out and carved a little spot out here in our forest, and that's where the fort building is going to be taking place for a lot of the kids during camp. So different things that you can keep an eye on and have some fun. You'll also notice that there's a huge, huge, huge pile of sticks out in the middle of the lawn. The Outdoor Life group had some fun the other night. It's funny, all these 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds have been looking forward to the night that we're going to collect sticks. They were so thrilled about this. So we went out here to just this little piece of the tree line, not even the whole thing, just that little piece here on our property, and that whole pile came out of there, and there's still more to go. So grateful for all the work that they're doing on Thursday nights, getting things ready to go. So this morning, I said you're going to experience some great teaching today. I would not normally say that if I'm the one teaching, okay? I'm a little bit more humble than that, I hope. And so you are going to experience some great teaching from John Beaker. John serves as one of the overseers of our church, and he's been a part of our church family for a long, long time. One of the things I love when John comes to speak is you always know he's going to come well-prepared. Not only well-prepared intellectually, but well-prepared in the heart as well. That what he has to say is something that is really going to challenge us and impact us, because it's already challenged and impacted him. I don't know if you're like this, but I like to rewatch and rewatch and rewatch favorite movies. There are a few that I would rather watch an old favorite movie than watch a new one. It's just kind of the way I'm wired. And there are certain movies in particular that they have great lines in them, and I can't wait for the great line. So I got to hear this movie during the first service, and I'm getting to hear it in the second service too. And there was a great line, and I want you to listen for the great line. It better have been in the script, or we're going to be in trouble. God is not trying to rob us of a rich and satisfying life. He's trying to provide it. Be listening for that and a whole lot more great teaching as John comes this morning. Go ahead and welcome him.
You have a pen? Because I'd like to write that down. I hope it's in there too. I don't know. Well, good to be with you this morning. Years ago, Susan and I were involved in working with students. And one of the things that we did was work through something called a 30-hour famine. It's something that is put on by World Vision. It's something where you raise awareness and funds to help alleviate world hunger, basically the idea. And so we were leading this, and so we engaged in not eating anything for 30 hours. And, you know, the first 10 hours were a cinch. It was no big deal. We were playing with the students and hanging out, learning together, playing games together. It was a great time. Somewhere around hour 20, my body taught me a very important lesson about one's daily intake of caffeine through coffee. My head started throbbing, slowly at first, and then the intensity just ratcheted up from there. And it took me a while to actually figure out what was going on. But by the time I figured it out, it was too late. I had made this commitment that I wasn't going to eat anything during the famine, and unfortunately, I'm ashamed to admit, I didn't make it. I did not survive the 30-hour famine. It got so bad, Sue had to actually drive me home at about the 23-hour mark. We got into the car, and I'm not kidding, I cried. The pain was so bad, I cried. She laughed. And that's why I drink decaf coffee now. So we learned an important lesson. My body had an appetite for caffeine, for coffee, at that point in time. Now, an appetite is the desire to be filled when we're empty. And appetites are actually good things. Without our appetites, we could forget to eat altogether and simply waste away because no one bothered to tell us it was time to eat something. But that doesn't happen because we know when it's time to eat. No one has to tell us we need food. Our body reminds us. There's an appetite in there that says it's time to eat. There are times throughout the day we feel a little parched. A good reminder, okay, we have an appetite for, we need something to drink. As we go throughout our days and work, our minds get a little foggy. Our bodies get a little tired. We might get a little cranky, reminding us that we need to take some rest. We have an appetite for rest. We need it. We have an appetite for recreation, too. We have an appetite for fun and enjoyment that we often fill by reading books or watching pro or college football or movies or basketball or even by playing golf. We have an appetite for a lot of different things. The propagation of the human race occurs because of an appetite that God gave humans for sex. We are here because of that appetite. But God has given us a lot of other appetites, too. Deeper appetites. Appetites for things like fulfillment, like meaning, like love, like purpose. These desires, these appetites are from God. And the interesting thing is that all of our appetites find their fulfillment in God. We have hunger for food, God provides food. We get thirsty, God provides drink. We need rest, God provides us with rest. But we also have an appetite for the things I mentioned, for meaning, for purpose, and for love. And for these appetites, for these desires, God gives us Himself. Our appetite for God is a craving and a longing that can only be filled by amended relationship with Him. And until that relationship is established, there is a deep emptiness that cannot be filled by anything else, no matter how hard we try. Appetites are good. They're a gift from God. How we deal with our appetites, however, can be good or it can be bad. Depends on how we fill them. Now, like appetites, free will is also a gift from God. And as Americans, we're really into free will. We like it a lot. As a matter of fact, we sing about it before the beginning of every baseball game that's played within our borders, or football game, or hockey game, or whatever. You know the words. Not the whole song, but the last little line there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free, free, and the home of the brave? We love our freedom. We're into our free will. But sometimes in America, we mistake what freedom really is. We misconstrue it to mean something that it actually isn't. We misunderstand freedom to mean that we have the ability to do anything that we want to fill our appetites without consequence. I mean, after all, aren't we entitled to pursue happiness? I think that's in there somewhere. And so we do everything that we can do to defy the notion that we can't get no satisfaction by making sure we do. We fill ourselves with whatever we think might truly satisfy, truly meet our appetites, because we hate feeling empty. We don't like it. So what's wrong with wanting to be satisfied? Isn't satisfaction a good thing? The satisfaction of a job well done, or the satisfaction of a perfectly grilled steak with sautéed onions on the top? What's wrong with these things? Absolutely nothing when they're enjoyed in their proper perspective. But our fulfillment should not come from a job or from a steak, but rather from God. When we find ourselves turning to job or food or beverage or anything else to meet the deeper needs that only God can fill in us, we may be surprised to find ourselves standing in front of a man-made altar, sacrificing our time, our resources, our freedom to a false god named satisfaction. When the pursuit of pleasure, the drive for diversion, and the hunt for happiness encroach on the rightful place that God should occupy in our lives, satisfaction becomes a uniquely American idol. The world of product marketing helps us to provide a myriad of examples, a myriad of ways to use and abuse food and drink to take away our every care. We wake up in the morning and we can go to IHOP, where we can come hungry but leave happy, because that stack of pancakes is just so wonderful. It fills us. It meets our needs. Then for lunch, we can jet over to White Castle to get what we crave. Our deepest needs in life can be filled by a slider. Or we could go to McDonald's and have a happy meal. It'll just make us feel so good and meet our needs. Finally, for dinner, we can wrap up our culinary tour at KFC, because life, real life, deep life, tastes better with KFC. You hungry yet? All day, every day, we're hit with ads and slogans hammering away at our appetites for food, drink, sex, and friendship, and every other desire that we have. Each product clamoring for our attention, promising to deliver satisfaction, happiness, fulfillment, and pleasure. They offer the cure for whatever ails you. If you're lonely, have a Twix. If you've had a good day, celebrate, because it's Miller time. If you're down, have a V8. It'll pick you right up. Now, I know that satisfaction is a uniquely American idol, because it's one that I've struggled with. Some time ago, Dennis and I were having a conversation about the topic of satisfaction, and I relayed this to him. Maybe you can relate. I wrote, "I'm worried that I may be treating food like an idol. I love food. I use it to make myself feel better when I'm under stress. I use it to celebrate when things go well, and I use it to feel better when things go poorly. I think it's reached a point where I might need some help. I'm worried in my spirit that this might be a problem, and I think I need to take some action to determine if it is, because I do not want to have anything in my anything before or beside God in my life. I like food. I like bad food. I like sweet food, sugary food, fried food, salty food, crunchy food, smooth food. And so because of that, I turn a blind eye often to good food. Why? Because it doesn't make me feel as good as bad food does. Am I mastered by food? Does it own me? I fear that both may be true, and I'm embarrassed. 1 Corinthians 6 says we're not supposed to be mastered by anything, nothing except by Christ. Now, I'm not sharing with you these details as some form of self-revelation or self-deprecation, but to indicate that this uniquely American idol of satisfaction is real, and it's personal for all of us. Maybe you found yourself in those words, and like me, you've used food to accomplish something it was never intended to accomplish. Instead of using it to fill your stomach, you use it to fill an emotional void or a spiritual void. And the insidious thing about this idol is that it works for a time, temporarily. You see, the problem is that we're always hungry again later. Food can satisfy for a time. It can bring relief for a moment. But the satisfaction is always short-lived. And we find ourselves back at the altar again the next day or the day after that, sacrificing our true freedom in Christ for a short-lived fix to ease our troubled minds. Now, maybe for you, the idol of satisfaction has nothing to do with food. You've got a pretty good handle on that, and you're to be commended for that. That's actually a really good thing. But maybe for you, you're not off the hook. Maybe for you, this idol of satisfaction comes from some other angle, from some different place. So how do you figure this out? How do you identify whether or not you're dealing with or you're struggling with this idol of satisfaction? Ask yourself these questions. Look for a pattern. When I'm under pressure or duress, where do I go to find relief? What do I do when I'm bored? When I don't have a planned activity that demands my attention, what do I naturally turn to? When I want to celebrate, what do I feel that I need in order to make the celebration complete? When I'm sad, to what do I turn to relieve the sadness? Look for a pattern here. It could be food, but it could be a lot of other things. It could be TV, plopping down for a few hours in front of your favorite show or your favorite news program. Could be your phone. Could be Facebook. Right, looking for a sense of connection and belonging through social media. It could be wine or beer, the feeling that we just need something to take the edge off the pain or something to make the good times complete. It could be pornography. It could be sleep. It could even be getting in a good workout so that the endorphins will kick in just one more time. Remember, the appetites themselves are not the issue here. It's how we fill those appetites that can be the problem. Now, the true evil of this false god of satisfaction, this idol, is that it demands more and more of our freedom in return for less and less fleeting relief that diminishes over time. We return to worship the same idol again and again, only to find that we are less free than we've ever been and more entangled than we ever imagined. We offer our appetites to this idol of satisfaction only to discover that it is a brutal and demanding slave driver. So what are we to do? This idol is so pervasive in American culture that escaping its icy grip seems like a fool's errand. It can seem utterly beyond our reach, but, we have hope. We are fortunate because we have a Savior and a King who not only knows what it's like to experience deep hunger and longing, but He shows us, gives us an example of how to deal with these things appropriately. Immediately after being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, Jesus endured a grueling attack on his appetite. In Matthew 4, 1 and 2, we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Jesus became very hungry. He knows what it's like to feel hunger. Think about the last time that you were really hungry. Maybe you were busy, you were working, you skipped a meal, either on purpose or by accident, and you felt hunger. What did it feel like? There's kind of some hunger pangs maybe down there, maybe a pain in your side. It was uncomfortable. It was distasteful. It was unpleasant. Jesus knows that feeling because Jesus experienced hunger. So what did he do? Matthew 4:3 goes on to say, during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Why not? I mean, after all, here's an opportunity for Jesus to kill two birds with one stone. Let's just get it done. He can fix his hunger problem on the one hand and also flex his muscle on the other hand by demonstrating his deity, his power. Why not go for it? It's not that he wasn't hungry. He had to be absolutely starving. But instead of doing it, he chose to wait. In effect, the table was set for him. The solution to his hunger problem was right there, but he chose to wait. Satisfaction was in his grasp, but he chose to wait. Why? Matthew 4:4 gives us the answer. Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And there it is. Bread is nice for filling our stomach, but we are more than stomachs. We are more than parched throats. We're more than couch potatoes or entertainment black holes. We are human beings created in the image of God with an innate craving for connection with our Maker. Jesus made it absolutely clear that he would not abuse his authority and power simply to fill his gut. Jesus says to the enemy, "I will not take for myself something that God has not given me. I'm not going to just settle for the satisfaction of my belly." True life, true satisfaction, true fulfillment come from God alone. And so the question comes to us, when we're faced with our moment of temptation, what are we going to do? Can we wait even for 1 minute before indulging ourselves and satisfying whatever craving happens to come our way? Maybe, just maybe, instead of rushing to entertain ourselves or stuff ourselves, we can be like Jesus and choose to stop long enough to actually feel the hunger, not in our bellies, but a little bit further north in our souls, in our hearts. A hunger for something deeper, for something more that refuses to be satisfied by material things. The next time you find yourself feeling hungry or thirsty or lonely or bored, just stop and feel the hunger. Let it linger there for a moment and recognize that your desire and hunger are reminders from God to pursue Him, the source of life, the source of joy, the source of all true satisfaction while there is still time. Let the hunger sit there. Let it be there for a moment and whisper a prayer to God. Four words: fill me with you. Fill me with you. And if you want to increase your prayer life by 50%, you can add these two little words: help me. Help me in this moment. In John 10:10, Jesus told his followers, "The thief's purpose is to come and to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them, my sheep, my people, my followers, a rich and satisfying life. Meaning, purpose, life, and love come from Him, not from TV, not from the internet, not from a bottle, and not from a bag of fries." Let's stop offering sacrifices to the idol of satisfaction, and instead, let it turn us to God. Let's quit settling for just being full, and instead, choose to be fulfilled. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God's Spirit intends to satisfy with these things and to produce these things in us. But when we rush to fill ourselves and satisfy ourselves, we often find that we're just not as hungry for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God because we're just full of other stuff. Have you ever ruined your dinner and then really regretted it because it was a really, really good dinner? In our house, Sue makes this meal. It's one of my favorites. For our birthday, we get to pick what meal we want. And the one that we always tend to go back to is Swedish meatballs. She makes these Swedish meatballs with nutmeg, and they sit on a top of a bed of egg noodles with a light gravy on top. Oh, it's just, it's wonderful. It's amazing. I'm not getting distracted, I promise. But imagine one of my kids at about 5:30 comes up to my office and says, "Hey, Dad, here, I brought a snack for you. It's, it's 5:30. I'd be inclined to just take that because, you know, they brought it to me, and that's a nice thing. And it's a little pack of peanut butter crackers. And I down that, only to find out 15 minutes later that I've got a hot plate of Swedish meatballs sitting right in front of me, and I'm just not hungry. That's tragic. It's sad. I mean, it would be the worst thing. And it has happened. Here's the thing. God has made a delicious meal of Swedish meatballs for us. He wants us to have it. He wants us to enjoy life, but we're not hungry because we've filled ourselves and satisfied ourselves with the stuff of life that constitutes peanut butter crackers, and so we miss out on the amazing meal that God wants us to have and enjoy. How sad. What a waste of a perfectly good meal. Jonah 2:8 says, "Those who cling to worthless idols, including the idol of satisfaction, turn away from God's love for them." When we cling to our need to always feel full of whatever it may be, we turn away from and we miss the love of God, the very thing that we're really hungry for to begin with. Later in the same passage, we read, "Next the devil took Jesus, took him to the peak of a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will kneel down and worship me.'" And this is the big reveal. This is where the mask of the enemy comes off. This is what he's truly after, our worship. God says to us, "I won't share your worship with anything or anyone else. No idols." The devil says, "Worship me instead of God," or maybe not even instead of, just alongside of God. And he offers idol after idol after idol until he stumbles upon one that we might find acceptable or even agreeable. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Get out of here, Satan. Get lost. For the scriptures say, 'You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Not one and, not one but, not one also, one. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And sometimes it takes all of our heart, soul, and strength to withstand just settling for any old form of satisfaction and waiting for God to provide what he chooses to give us. I think part of what makes this particular idol of satisfaction so difficult to overcome is that it appears to us that we actually have it in our power to provide ourselves with temporary relief, and we're just not sure that if we hold out and wait for God, that he really will come through. We hesitate because we're not really sure if we can trust him, if he really does have our best interest in mind. And the funny thing is, God has proved over and over again that he is faithful. He is worthy of our trust. But in our weakness, we worry and we doubt and we fear because we don't trust. We're like Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water towards Jesus until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and starts to sink. We fail because our faith is weak. But it doesn't always have to be that way. As we walk with Christ and learn from him, he can grow us and strengthen our faith so that we can learn how to turn to God to fill us instead of turning to other things. We need to realize that God is not trying to rob us of a rich and satisfying life. He's trying to provide it if we'll let him. The passage concludes beautifully in verse 11. It says, then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. I love this verse. It's so beautiful. Jesus chooses to save himself, to reserve himself, to reserve his worship for God and God alone. And what does God do? He sends his angels to take care of Jesus. What do you think that looked like exactly? You think they came down with a steaming plate of hot Swedish meatballs or right there? I don't know if it exactly happened that way, but I do know this. They took care of the needs that Jesus had, and God wants to take care and provide for our needs too if we will let him, if we will wait long enough and fight enough to be satisfied by him instead of always rushing to take matters into our own hands so that we can just avoid feeling empty. On more than one occasion in his ministry, Jesus miraculously was able to multiply bread and fish from a small lunch and feed thousands of people. On one such occasion, we read in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. They were hungry. They had a need. They had a physical need. They needed something to eat, and Jesus provided it for them. And in the aftermath, in John 6, we get to see kind of what happens next. Because the next day, the people go and they find Jesus. They're looking for something. They say, oh, Jesus, fancy seeing you here. This is really neat. Do you happen to have any of that bread from the other day? That fish was really out of this world. It was amazing. Do you have any more of that? And Jesus, kind of knowing what's going on in their hearts, knowing what's going on in their spirits, realizes that they missed the entire point of the miracle. He had demonstrated the power of God in their presence, but all they could think about was, what's for lunch? Jesus said to them, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. He might just as easily be saying to us today, don't be so concerned about food, drink, entertainment, your Facebook status, or anything else that is perishable. Instead, focus your attention on what matters most, seeking the eternal life that only Jesus can give. But the crowd still misses the point, and they whine, can't you please give us some more of that? That bread was so good. That fish was so amazing. Can't you please give us that? Because that's what we want. To which Jesus replies, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. Jesus and the crowd are talking on two completely different planes here. They're asking him to give them satisfaction on a physical level. They know that he has the power to provide it because they've seen it. They want him to fill their stomachs. Jesus is talking on a spiritual level. He calls himself the bread of life. Those who feed on him will never experience the deep hunger and emptiness of soul again because they have a mended relationship with God that will last forever. Whoever believes in him will never be hungry or thirsty in their souls again. Jesus wasn't saying bread is bad. He was trying to help the people understand that they were missing the better thing that he was offering. They wanted physical food. Jesus was offering soul food. And the conversation culminates with a truly tragic verse, and I can't help but point out the reference. It's John 6:66, and it says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. When faced with the choice of receiving what Jesus was offering versus simply getting what they wanted, many people who had been following him turned away and left. They became victims of the idol of satisfaction. Let's not do the same. Let's abandon this false god of satisfaction and instead choose the better things that God has for those who love him. We often sing a song around here called Overwhelmed by Michael Weaver and Phil Wickham. And there's a line in there that says, I delight myself in you. To choose to delight in God over delighting in temporal and perishable things is to slay the idol of self-satisfaction. The key to learning how to delight in Him, or the key is learning how to delight in Him and choosing to do so. Delighting in His presence, delighting in reading and hearing His Word, delighting in His Spirit, delighting in His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, delighting in His friendship and His companionship. This is where the deepest hungers that we experience are truly satisfied, because Jesus really is the bread of life. Let's talk to Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for appetites. Thank You for providing for those appetites, for providing the things that we need, and for directing our attention back to You. Help us to choose this week and beyond to say, fill us with You. Fill us with You. That is truly our desire. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.